Okay. So before we get started, I think might need a lesson. You have, I think I ran out. Did you get 21 or 22?
Okay.
I ran out.
Morning, Craig. Hi, buddy.
Doing all right?
Yes.
Good.
Good to see you.
Good to see you.
Good to see everybody.
Well, does anybody else need that? Okay. I know I ran out Wednesday. I didn't make enough copies. And did anybody else need Ephesians 4 through 6 for marking or anything?
Okay.
I'll have some more copies of that. Okay. So as we've looked at, we've seen that, come on in, sir. That this book has, in Ephesians, this book has two main divisions. And just by a quick review, where do we see the main divisions of this book?
1 through 3.
Okay, and
spiritual
what?
Blessings.
Spiritual blessings. And then what's the other division? Okay, 4 through 6. And what's described in there? Our walk. Okay. So our walk has to do with our way of life or manner of life in connection with what we've read in verses 1 through 3. Now, in this book that we're studying, of course, this was written to the Ephesians. This could really have two answers. Those in Ephesus, who are they? I know that's not a clear question.
The Gentile Christians.
Okay, well, you just answered both of them. Thank you. So, for the most part, it's probably majority of Gentiles, and this book was written to saints. So that should be something. Number one, we should be encouraged by the things that we read, but also it tells us something that, even saints need to be reminded of these things.
Okay. Yes, sir. Also, we say Gentiles, but there are also some Jews in this congregation.
Yes, sir.
But if you go to Acts 19, the first disciples of Paul came across in Ephesus before the church was established were disciples who were baptized with John's baptism. So evidently they were Jews, and they went to the synagogue there. Some were persuaded, some were not. Some left the synagogue. If you go and actually look at Acts 19,
okay,
there are several references about Jews and Greeks. Jews and Greeks. So it's really a mixed congregation, even though we had a lot of pagans, a lot of idolatrous, And I think that's the reason why there's such this big section we talked about on Wednesday night about this discussion of Jew and Gentile.
Yes, sir.
There you go. You read many, many verses there. Why that discussion? Was to help, the Gentiles, but also the Jews there.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. That's a good point because we're going to see that. I think we're going to reach that part today, but we're going to see that idea of this peace, which we'll talk more about the peace. But where Jew and Gentile now are both, in this sense, the same in what has been provided. Ennis, can you see what that said at? Or do they have that locked? Is it warm to y'all, or is it just warm right up here?
72.
Okay, it should be fine then. It's just me.
Nervous tension there.
Yeah, that.
Do you want this fan?
No, I'm good.
Rocky, how has it came across that cross reference?
Just go to Acts 19. Yeah. It's all about Ephesus there, the whole chapter.
You have it there in your index, your
all the journeys. And then in verse 10 talks about Jews and Greeks. And then verse 17, it's being known that all both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus. So, and you just look at the discussion, there were some, there were lots of Jews and Greeks in this congregation.
Were some converted?
Evidently so, because when he went to the synagogue, well, first of all, the disciples of John, mm-hmm. they were Jews, they were baptized in John's baptism, and they were converted. And then he goes to the synagogue there, and then some left the synagogue, and he taught the Jews there. And then there's Greeks, so it was a mixed congregation.
What period of time was that?
Well, it was when Ephesus was, or when Ephesians was written.
Yeah.
Ephesians was from written John, yeah. Around 62.
But what was the span between them?
Between Acts 19.
Oh, you mean Acts 19?
And up to Ephesus.
The church there was around 54 A.D.
Yeah.
So it's less than 10 years, almost 10 years.
Wow. Yeah, because that was during the journey, one of the journeys.
Okay, I didn't mean to distract.
No, that's fine. That's fine. Yeah, because actually, Acts 19 is a good chapter to help us get some of the background and some knowledge of some of the things that we're reading about.
I think we need to keep in mind that, you know, the travels of Paul and then the book of Acts that we read about, these letters, the Corinthians letter, the Galatian letter, all these we can tie back, this only letter we can tie back to a period where he had visited there in those cities.
In his missionary journey.
Yeah, but these were letters written back to them, you know, when reminding them of things that he had talked to them before. And so you can go through Acts is basically the journeys of Paul after chapter 13, and you can tie his letters back to these people, the same people that he had visited before.
A follow-up.
Yes, sir. Wow. Yes, sir.
You can also see how the Jews would want to say, okay, I don't remember reading anything in the Old Testament about the Gentiles. And having to be reminded when it says all nations and when it says certain things that it meant, the Gentiles included. So it's, you know, it's...
It was said, but they didn't understand it.
They didn't make the connection.
Yeah, that's the whole mission. One of the parts of the mission.
Yeah. Okay, example Gary's mention is like verse 2:17. Okay, so if this was just written to Gentiles, we actually have Isaiah the prophet being quoted, and they would know that. 2:17 is a prophecy out of Isaiah. Salvation is for all nations.
Right, and Gentiles wouldn't be familiar with that.
Jews would understand. Well, that's Isaiah.
Yeah,
that
came from the Old Testament. That's what it is.
That's a great link. Mm-hmm. Great validation work.
All right. Well, thank you, everybody. Thank y'all for your comment. I think, were we on page 12 on y'all?
I have it at the bottom of page 12 starting at 2:18. I don't know what it is.
I'm just going to jump up a little above that because I can't remember if I covered this or not. But it's just a good starting point, I guess. Where I put, note that although some parts of these verses contrast the idea of the separation of the state of the Jew and Gentile, or the circumcised and the uncircumcised, that also we understand that the Jew would no longer be saved by law. And a good place we could look at some of that is like in Hebrews. I don't know if I put that on y'all's or not. I might have just put it in my notes. We know from Hebrews 10:1 that about the shadow of the good, and then also in verses 9, let me run over there. And 2:1, for the law, since it is only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make perfect those who draw near. And then in verses 9, we see the idea said, then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second, and we recognize that the he in verse 9 is talking about Jesus. And then in verse 12, but he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. And then in verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. So we see, and we're about to get into a section where we're going to talk some more about this, but regardless of the background, regardless of Jew or Greek, this being right in God's eyes is only going to be obtained by one way, and that's going to be through Christ. So we're going to see that it talks about some of that here in a second when we look at this idea of peace. In 2:17, any thoughts or comments? Okay. In 2:17, that's Ephesians 2. Peace was preached to those that were far away and those that were near. So last week we talked about this idea of far away and near, this idea of those, the distinction between the Jew and the Gentile. But something that we got to understand, and that they had to understand, that the Jew also needed Christ. Because what we just read, the old law was just a shadow of the good things. Okay, because these sacrifices did not really cover the sin, like we've read that Jesus, once for all times, this death covered that sin. Now in 2:18, it says, for through Him, that's Christ, we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. This inheritance is for those that believe in Christ and act upon it, for both Jew and Gentile. Now this word peace, we see this word peace used, you'll see it on mine, I marked it on mine. You see it in a couple of areas, mainly in the end of chapter 2. But this word peace is used a couple of times in this book. And I put the question on there, who is this peace between? Now, there's two ways you can answer this. So, what'd you put on there as far as this peace? Who the peace is between?
And
just
get both Jews and Gentiles
to God. Okay. So definitely we're going to see the idea between mankind and God. But specifically in this section, does it sound like there's another peace that's going to...
Between Jew and Gentile.
Between Jew and Gentile. Okay.
You jump back up to verse 14. It says, He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one.
Yeah.
Right.
He broke down the barrier.
Right. He broke down this barrier. So we're going to see... There's an extent that that this peace is between the two groups. When you're talking about that, now they are now partakers or can be partakers in a common inheritance through faith. And by it, salvation through Christ, having put to death the enmity. I think that was in verse 16. Now, why would these two groups, why might there be enmity or hostility between the two groups?
Because one was favored over the other under the old law. And,
okay.
And so the Gentiles felt enmity about this, you know, and actually the Jews didn't need to, but they felt enmity for Gentiles.
Okay.
They respected themselves being specialists, you know, they were special in God's eyes, you know, set apart for a reason, for a purpose.
It'd be like somebody that studied a long time to get an A on the test, and the other person not studying get an A on the test.
Okay.
It'd be like that.
Okay.
There might be a little.
And then
bit
part of the test changed, didn't it?
They were the keepers of the law, and they studied, and they, you know, really, the Jews did.
Okay. Yes, sir.
Even before the time of Christ, the Jews looked down upon the Gentiles as mm-hmm. basically dogs, and
right.
you know, reprobate as you know, less than human. And that was the attitude that they were treated with, not necessarily the way they were viewed in God's eyes.
So how is that, if we take that and think about that?
So was it racism?
I don't think so. Yeah.
Basically, we're just thinking about
everything. Now, what should that tell us about what a Christian's attitude ought to be then when we're seeing here this peace that they have to be a part of? Because of what they're sharing in, it's offered to everybody.
Tolerance, acceptance, love.
Right. So they're going to have to get past this this stuff that they grew up around or whatever. But
to view people as souls and not as any other kind of classification or any other kind of...
That's a good way to put it.
I mean, they're all... Everybody has a soul and everybody has a...
Everybody's equal in God's eyes.
And even back in the Old Testament, we read about Jonah going to Nineveh, which was a Gentile city.
Right.
And
he wasn't happy about that, was he?
You know, that's God, in God's eyes, even in the Old Testament, the Jews were set apart for purpose.
Right.
But God did not abandon everybody else.
Right.
That's not recorded in the Scripture.
In Genesis,
the purpose of
one could tell
us. To Christ,
right.
And not portray the entire history of mankind.
Okay.
Did they fulfill their charge? The Jews? They were chosen people? Did they fulfill their role? Is it were appointed by God? The chosen people?
Depends on what you mean by that.
Well, whatever he had in mind for was that the first, under the old law, the first covenant?
Christ came through, then God worked that
through. They kept the falling away. Yes.
Yeah. That was to bring Jesus.
They kept falling away, falling away.
Yeah, they had, but yeah, they had a problem with the doing.
They fall away and come back, fall away. So really, they didn't really exactly. They didn't stay faithful to the truth all the way down.
Yeah.
No, not really. Their heart wasn't.
But Jesus was a Jew.
Yes.
Yeah. Yes. But he was faithful to the end.
You stayed with it, didn't you?
Yes.
On this piece, don't they need this piece to accomplish what we see in chapter 4 about unity?
Yes.
If they don't have the peace between each other, they're not going to achieve this unity.
Correct. Right. Yeah, because that's why I was saying there's two ways to answer this. Because we're going to see that they do have to have this peace between the two groups. But the only reason why they can have this peace is because the peace that was offered through Christ, where mankind, like you had said, where mankind can have peace with God. So that's why I was saying there's really two ways that we could answer that.
Verse 4 starts off with, I therefore.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, everything that's gone before.
Because of this.
The Spirit of the Lord entreats you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, which is looking back on all this that Christ has done, looking back on this peace. Between you, you need to walk together. And he starts talking about unity.
Right, because after this point, we're going to see the idea of unity, specific ways that we're to walk when in connection with the relationship and different stuff like that. You had a comment, Rocky?
So, we're saying in this piece, there's two possibilities. Is the peace talking between Jew and Gentile, or is it between man and God?
Yes.
I'm persuaded it's between man and God. Definitely, there. You know, this passage is talking about, you know, don't have any strife problems between Jew and Gentile. But so you just go up to verse 16, the one that we just read. So if there's not peace, then what do we have? We have strife. We have enmity. And what do you do to resolve that? Well, you reconcile that. So. When it says in verse 16, and might reconcile, I think that's the same thing as saying make peace.
Mm-hmm.
Them both, Jew and Gentile, to who? In one body, to God,
right.
Through the cross. So I'm sure Paul is trying to make sure there is no friction between the Jew and Gentile. They all now are saved. They all need to be united. No doubt about that. But in this peace that Isaiah was preaching, Is it really talking about peace between Jew and Gentile, or is it between man and God? And again,
right, well, I agree with you.
Verse 18, we have both access. You know, it's just saying that Jew and Gentile, there is no difference now. Now, through Christ, we have the same access. We have this peace. We're both reconciled. We have these spiritual blessings all possible through Christ. So.
Okay.
Second covenant?
Yeah.
Second covenant.
You're talking about what's supposed to be, you see, and what's reality. I mean, like, you know, that's true. What's supposed to be is that all mankind at peace with God. But what's reality is that the Jew and Gentile are supposed to be united and have peace. Yeah, but it's not easy. It's not, it doesn't always work that way. So, I mean, it's kind of like, you know, you have the two working together here. You got to have peace with man and God, but you have to have peace between Jew and Gentile too.
Brother.
Right. And so I think that's what y'all are looking at, what you talk about. More what the scripture saying, what Rocky's saying. I think the first part, all man and God, that's true, but yet the other is fitted in there.
Right.
Because it's got to be in there to fit in, make it all work the way God wants it to.
Yeah, because most definitely I didn't want to take away from the fact that ultimately, yes, the peace is between man and God. And that's because without that, you wouldn't have this other peace between
like
the two
groups. Major manner. Well, yeah, it's major, but there is a matter there.
That goes wrong. But look back at verse 14 again, and you see that for he himself, which is Christ, is our peace. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And then after that, it says, may both be into one, broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. That dividing wall is the law of Moses. That's what separated the Jew from the Gentile. When God gave them the law of Moses and set them apart,
mm-hmm.
that separated them from the Gentile, everybody else, and that was for the purpose of through them to bring about Christ.
Yeah, in chapter 15 too. Is that where you, mm-hmm. you 14 and 15?
14 and 15.
Yeah, because we see this word peace in 14, 15, and twice in 17.
And the
period so
of the dividing wall specifically indicates Jew and Gentile.
Gentiles.
Yeah, and he tore that down.
Right.
To bring them together.
Right.
And Christ did that. He's the author of our peace. He himself is our peace, as it says in verse 14.
Yes, sir.
And he brought that about.
Yes, sir.
God establishing this, he's talking about this, is true, that the Gentile, a lot of them did go ahead and go along with this, and I mean, look at themselves, even as the Jew looked at them, you know, as being separated. Some of them would probably look at themselves as being dogs and racing the Jews because of the favoritism where God was showing toward the Jews. But look how many Gentiles rebelled against this idea. I mean, look how many Gentiles were fighting against the Jews all the time. They're wars, the Gentiles against the Jews. You know? So, I mean, the general idea wasn't to accept our position and be able to go along with it and just, you know, peacefully just accept it and be happy with it now. They weren't all that agreeable with God on the idea of Jews being a favorite people. Or the, I mean, it seems like, I mean, just by looking at it.
How the Jew was special, is that what you're talking about?
Yeah, and how the Gentile, you know what I'm saying? In other words, they continually were warring against the Jews. You know,
okay.
There's always wars.
So this enmity has to stop, right, in order for, depending on, doesn't matter if you're a Jew towards the Gentile or the Gentile towards the Jew, that's got to be put away for this greater thing. So we see the idea that they became one group in Christ, and we just, like we've mentioned, this peace between man and God. But this peace between man and God, is it conditional? Yes. Okay. So this peace is conditional. It's dependent on the belief in Christ.
It's under the old law. It's conditional under the old law. It's always conditional.
Okay. Yeah.
Even though it's by grace, we're saved.
Now, when we looked at some of this, we see this this book reminds us of things, and this should remind us of things too when we see this, and this, because this is like we looked at, this is stuff that was written to Christians. So that's going to tell us something about what our attitude toward things has to be. It's good for us to be reminded of things. Here in a little while, we're even going to partake of a reminder. So, do we need to be reminded of things? Obviously, we do.
Because we're humans.
Okay.
Even from back in the old law, they had to be reminded. You know, it says, hey, bring up a show of children and teach them the word of God while you're out in the fields and all this. So they'd be reminded.
Okay.
Over and over and over in the Old Testament, they were encouraged to remember this, remember that, and keep this, and observe this, and observe that, you know. Same thing
goes
true in the New Testament.
Okay. So by doing this, why do we need to be reminded? What is reminding us going to cause us to do?
Appreciate
it. Or worship.
Mm-hmm.
Better servant.
Reinforce it.
Okay, reinforce it. It's going to put it on the forefront of our mind. It's going to keep us continually thinking about these things. So if we're reading, then we're going to be reminded of things. Even if, but I'm a Christian. Do I need to read all this? I know all this, don't I?
Yeah, the devil on one shoulder, on the other shoulder. And you know, as you go through life, everything that happens, it's always this, you know, what are you going to do? You know, how are you going to react to it? How are you going to approach it? How are you going to deal with it? Yeah, and you know, a person has to make sure they remember God, remember His will.
Right, because what? That's what we need to continually. That's why studying is so important. Because so we continually be reminded, and as we're doing that, not only will it remind us, it's going to help us to work on this growth that we need to have. Because we're going to read this chapter one day and get one thing out of it. We're going to read it again in a couple of days and we're going to draw more out of it. And that's what's so great about this book. Is what all you can continue to get out of it. Because especially when I look at people that have been students of the Word for a long time, and even Steve, he's continually getting new knowledge out of it. Well, maybe be careful how I say new knowledge to some people.
He's building on
yeah,
his knowledge.
That, the knowledge was always in there. It's new to him. Let's put it that way.
As the student grows, so is your awareness. Consciousness of the word, anywhere, mathematics, or this, or anything.
Mm-hmm. So you your consciousness, more, you learn more, but then
it raises your consciousness.
Is there a danger if we?
Of course.
Is it possible that we can know all of this mm-hmm. and it do us no good?
Certainly.
Okay. So we gotta.
Satan knows it all.
Yeah, yeah. So it's not just enough to learn. We need to learn it and make application.
Put it into action.
That's right. Put it in action. We're gonna have to do. So let's see.
Craig, is it still conditional? My salvation?
Salvation?
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
So
sir.
Is it still conditional? And as it said earlier, it was conditional under the old law. It's still conditional, though, is it not?
Yes, sir. Because what I meant by that when I say that is, okay, in Acts 2:38, when these were pierced to the heart, in order for them to put on Christ, or let's go over to 2:38 for a second. Yeah, we're going
to
see this idea of do. Let's start at 37. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So we see in this idea, of course, that this peace that is offered, it's offered for all. But it's only obtained by those that are willing to do this. You've got to repent and then be baptized for the remission of sins. And then also in 42, we see this idea of what, after that, it doesn't stop there. In 42, it says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, breaking of bread, and to prayer. So we see this idea of growth and learning, and we also see this idea of assembly. So,
what is the passage that says, by faith, not thy works, you were saved? Or something like that, you know, by grace, by...
Back up to verse 8. If you read Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith.
Through faith.
Yeah. And not of yourselves as the gift of God, not as a result of works that one should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What we see here is two kinds of works. The boastful works described in verse 9.
What is that, Gary?
Ephesians.
Chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. And we see two kinds of works described. The boastful works, and then we see works which God has prepared from before him that we should walk in them, obedient works.
Right.
And so we see two kinds. The boastful works is the kind that not as a result of works that one should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in God for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So it's we walk in good works or obedient works versus boastful works.
Right.
So I think we see
just showy, just wordy, and putting on, and not really doing.
Yeah. Well, boastful works that you do. Like the Pharisee did for your lip service, or like the Pharisee did where he stood in the public square and prayed so the people would see him.
Just to be
versus
seen.
The publican who prayed off to the side and really from the heart. And so you see the contrast between boastful works and obedient or good works that God has prepared for us.
Thank you.
Another way to look at these boastful works is like works of merit. You're saying that I'm going to be justified by who I am and what I do.
Right.
And that's exactly the opposite.
Salvation is from me and not from God.
It's something I earn.
Right. Right. So this, because this tells us here that it's not anything that we can earn.
None of ourselves can do.
Right. Because there's no way that we could earn it, because that would mean that we're perfect. Now, some might think they are, but. So that's why I said, I mean, this is a gift. God has provided this. So because we see that all throughout these first couple of chapters, this provision we have through Christ and this great love, and that it is this grace or favor that was shown towards us. But again, it's conditional though. It doesn't mean that just everybody, because Christ did this, now everybody's saved.
Once saved, always saved.
Right. Yeah.
It can be rescinded.
That and not just once saved, always saved. Some might think that all are just saved. Period. They might think that this was offered. It was offered for everyone, but that doesn't mean everyone will be partakers of it. You had a comment in this?
Yeah. Talking about the. Attitude and prayer and all, I think it's basically the spirit of the person. Like, for instance, the example about the person praying, you know, and then the person going to college and praying. I mean, like here today, we have public prayers. Just because a guy is saying a public prayer doesn't mean it's the same example as in the Bible of that guy, because it has to be that. I mean, it could be.
Right.
If his attitude is wrong,
right.
He's not doing it from the right attitude, and he's not, you know, scripturally, it could be wrong, just like the Bible example shows. But normally the person's in prayer. It's just leading prayer for other people, you know. And for us to amen it, we listen to what he's saying, we have to go along with it goes along with scripture. You know, amen it, we can say the same thing he's saying.
Right, so we see that idea that... I don't want to get too far off the side of the track, but that's a good point. Since when Gary was talking about that, he of course was talking about the attitude of the prayer. Did you hear what he was saying? Okay. He was talking about the attitude behind the prayer, like you have mentioned. So, because we see that, in Matthew 6:5, it says, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Their whole attitude of doing this isn't because of what they're doing, it's the way they're being seen. They're not using this prayer for what it was purposed for. So there's going to be times when, yes, we do have public prayer. And again, like you had mentioned, now we could fall into the case. We could be up there and be doing it for the wrong purpose. But that's not the purpose of why we're up there. And we see the idea of, also further down in this, you'll see the idea of attitude towards prayer. It gives the idea of going in your closet. It doesn't mean you have to go in your closet, but what it's trying to explain is you're not doing this to be seen.
Yeah, you have communication with God no matter where you are.
Right.
If you're in a closet or you're out open wherever you are.
Right.
Underneath it all, you have communication with God wherever you are.
One of the verses I think that we can look at is Luke chapter 17 and verse 10. And this is the conclusion of a parable he's given. He says, "So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unworthy slaves, we have done only that which we ought to have done.'" You know, it carries the idea of obedient works, but once you've done all that you've been commanded, you've still only done what you ought to have done, and you're still an unworthy slave. You still need that redemption.
Okay. Now, let's see here. I had mentioned the Lord's Supper, because we're going to be partaking of that here in a moment. On the front of that, it says, "In remembrance of me." Does that mean, I know this sounds like a silly question, but does that mean we don't remember who He is? I mean, isn't that why we came here this morning? Because we remember who He is? So it's going to tell us something about our attitude towards Him. It doesn't... we're going to see that we need reminding, the stuff we've been talking about already. When we think of being reminded in this sense, is it because we have forgotten? It's not because we have forgotten. It's that what is meant by forgotten. In James 1:25, you can turn there if you'd like, or I'm sure y'all are very familiar with it.
I think reverence, isn't that the word, reverence? We should call it reverence, isn't it?
Okay, reverence. In James 1:25, let me get over there. "But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer." I think, to me at least, when I hear this idea, I think of the forgetful hearer more or less on the lines of one that you would think they had forgotten just by the way they do things. Their actions would make you think they had forgotten. So the one that is the effectual doer is the one that looks intently and abides. So they look intently and they do. Okay. So this book reminds us of the... And when I say this book, I'm talking about back in Ephesians. Ephesians reminds us of the blessings that we have in Christ. We see this throughout the book. It reminds us of the grace that we just spoke of. And that without it, we would not be in this new state that is described. Okay, we couldn't have this state without what has been described. Now, remembering these things should cause us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of which you have been called. That's where Ephesians 4:1 starts. So we looked at all these blessings, these... what's one of the term? Unfathomable riches that was provided in Christ or through Christ. And so, therefore, walk.
Well, what manner of person ought we to be?
Sir?
What manner of person ought we to be?
Right.
Ought.
Well, and too, about the mirror thing and all that, you know, we don't forget what we look like overnight.
Right.
But we look at ourselves in the mirror every day.
Right.
To be presentable, to make ourselves presentable. Well, if we're going to be presentable to God, we should be in His Word every day.
Okay. And examining
and
ourselves.
And remembering, okay, and, you know, going over it and over it.
Okay. So we see all these wonderful blessings in here, huh? And if we're truly recognizing them and truly allowing ourselves to be reminded of it. Because now we can read this and not really allow it to affect us. But if we'll be truthful and we'll look at it and truly recognize what's been done for us and that we've not out of anything that we've done. It's God's grace. It's a blessing that was provided for us. So once we've seen that in chapters 1 through 3, and of course not limited to this book, but chapter 4, 1, you know, therefore, and it says to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. So it should cause, did you have a comment, Robert? Yes, sir.
Craig, you're making a real good point here. It's not just unique to the book of Ephesians. I think throughout the Bible, when God talks about remembering, it's like it's not just a factor just to remember. It's really a call to action.
Yes.
For example, remember Lot's wives. It's remember Lot's
wives.
Just, are we supposed just to remember that when she turns up, we saw? No, it's a call to action. You know, don't have a faith like she had, and you know, having that distrust. In Acts 20, talking about the elders of the church, Paul tells the elders, remember, it's better to give than to receive. Is Paul just saying that to the elders just for the sake, you know, he's calling them to action. You need to, you know, follow through on this thing. I think throughout the Bible, it's not just your feet. Sometimes God's talking about remembering. It's just not a, you know, put in your memory banks. It's a call to action that, you know, this is what's happened. Now you need to follow through. You need to, you know, do what's the point's being made in a particular scripture.
Yes,
so I think that's a real good point for us, that hopefully we're not just reading, oh yeah, I remember here in Ephesians, but our lives are being changed and we're following through.
Right. We've got about half a minute. Any other thoughts or questions?
I'll see you.
Our lives can be changed. Our lives can be changed. Every day our
lives
can change.
Right.
Control.
Right. We're given a choice in that, aren't we?
Yeah.
Well, thank y'all. And just, I don't even remember where I had y'all go up to the last time, but we'll probably knock out a couple of pages next Wednesday. So just if y'all will go over all of that. Thank y'all for your comments.
Thank you.